The doctrine of eternal punishment is probably the most unpopular, unpalatable, hated and even feared teaching in the whole of Holy Scripture. Yet in spite of the terrifying nature of the doctrine, and in spite of the fact that people find the idea of everlasting punishment and hell outdated, and some would even deem it to be on the verge of hate speech, the strongest support for the doctrine of eternal punishment came from the lips of none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When on earth, the Savior continually warned men and women, teenagers, boys and girls, to flee. He warned them of the danger of going to hell. Hell is real. And certainly not the place that you want to find yourself after your time on earth here has concluded. Now, no preacher can adequately deal with the subject matter of hell. To describe the eternal fate of the person who dies with no saving interest in Jesus Christ is something that stretches the gospel preacher both spiritually and emotionally. And yet, although the preacher will always fall short of the compassion, the tenderness that he requires in handling such a serious subject matter, the gospel herald must warn the sinner of their eternal destruction if they refuse the offer of salvation that is so freely offered to them in the gospel. Tonight, my subject matter is hell. I trust that as you hear on about this particular place, that you might flee from wrath to come. That sinner, you tonight would run to Christ, who is the only refuge for the sinner. The first matter that I want to consider this evening in this house, as we think about this matter of hell, is hell's terminology. Hell's terminology. The everlasting abode of the unsaved is referred to in Scripture by various terms. And those terms, they give us some insight as to the nature of hell itself. The overwhelming term used in the Word of God to describe the eternal destination of the Christ rejecter is that word that we have entitled our message with tonight. It is the word hell. 54 times the word appears on the pages of Holy Scripture. We're told here in Luke chapter 16 and in the verse 23 that the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lift his eyes. The Greek word that is used not here, the Greek word is Hades here, but there is another Greek word that is used in the New Testament. It is the word Gehenna. It appears some 12 times in the New Testament, and 11 of those occasions Jesus Christ uses the word. The word and the name comes from the Valley of Hinnom, just outside the city of Jerusalem. During the reign of Ahaz, Israel participated in the sacrificing of and worship of the false god of Moloch. In his attempt to appease Moloch, Ahaz offered human sacrifices, even going to the extent of offering his own son to the fiery god. The idol Moloch had the head of a bull with outstretched arms. A fire burned within the hollow of that particular god, and as the children were placed upon those red hot arms of the idol, great cries would be heard from that very valley, right through the city of Jerusalem. It was a practice that was stopped during the reforms of King Joash. It became then a dumping ground for the city of Jerusalem from that moment onwards. And during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was a place we would call an incinerator, a place that would have burned garbage. And thus the Savior will repeatedly use this word Gehenna to describe the place of eternal punishment, because it was a place of filth. It was a place of stench, it was a place of smoke, a place of pain, a place of fire, and ultimately it was a place of death. But whatever word, Greek word, is used and translated, hell, in the New Testament, whatever word is used, the same cold and terrifying and stomach-churning feeling is felt when the word is used by the preacher. The world jokes about hell. The ungodly speak glibly about hell. The unsaved give little thought about hell, but the very sound of the name surely troubles the Christian and causes the heart to tremble as they think about family and loved ones and friends who are going to this place, hell. Hell. The eternal dwelling place of the unconverted is also termed in Scripture as the bottomless pit. If you turn over there to the book of the Revelation in the chapter number 9, we read these opening words in the chapter, Revelation 9, in the verse 1 and 2, and the fifth angel sounded. And I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Twice we have the term the bottomless pit. Let me give you the literal translation of that term from the original. It can be termed or translated in this way, the pit of the abyss. The pit of the abyss. The term bottomless pit. Maybe more than just an indication of hell's immense size, it may point us also to the utter despair of those who find themselves trapped in it. For who can escape that which is bottomless? Just imagine the total despair of the sinner and what they'll experience as they are separated from God forever in the bottomless pit. Imagine the dread of falling unendingly into outer darkness. Think of the despair that will take hold of the sinner who has died without hope and without a saving interest in Jesus Christ as they go down, forever down, down, down into outer darkness forever. The place of no standing. The place where the sinner gains no foothold in anything that is solid, but forever they will fall deeper and deeper into this bottomless pit. This is how the scriptures describe this place called hell. The place of the damned is also termed in scripture as the place of outer darkness. Three times, all of which are found in Matthew's gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ uses this term, this phrase, outer darkness, to describe the destiny of those who die in their sin. Matthew 8 verse 12, Matthew 22 13, Matthew 25 and the verse 30. Three times he uses the term outer darkness. Notice he doesn't just say darkness, but outer darkness. Darkness to the utmost extent is the thought when Christ would use that term, outer darkness. Albert Barnes says it is not improbable that the image was taken from Roman dungeons or prisons. They were commonly constructed underground. They shut out the light of the sun. They were, of course, damp, dark, unhealthy, and probably most filthy. The image expresses the fact that the wicked who are lost will be shut out from the light of heaven, from the peace of heaven, from the joy, from the hope of heaven, and they'll weep in hopeless grief, and they'll gnash their teeth in indignation against God, and they'll complain against His justice. What a striking distance, the commentator said, of future woe. Having been born in sin's darkness, and having chosen to live in the darkness of their sin all their life, the unrepentant sinner will enter outer darkness. They loved their darkness. They lived in darkness. Aye, they'll die in darkness, and they'll be forever in darkness. where the light of God's eternal day will never break. The sun will never rise. Sinner, is it not true tonight that you love your darkness? The darkness of your sin. You love the darkness of your sin rather than gospel light. Well then, in eternity, you that love darkness will know nothing but darkness forever. Because in hell, no light will cheer you. In hell, no ray of sunshine will gladden you. In hell, no illuminating beam will hearten you. Nothing but blackness of darkness forever. The gospel light will never shine in that place. The light of the world will never live in that place or visit that place. You'll be left in hell to endure the unending night while those in heaven will enjoy the unending day. It will be to outer darkness, sinner, that you will be cast. In outer darkness. And in the outer darkness of hell, there will be no light to comfort. There will be no light of hope. There will be no light of joy. No light of peace. No light of friendship or fellowship with Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Because you spurned him. You rejected him. And you chose darkness rather than light. These three terms, hell, the bottomless pit, the outer darkness, are sufficient enough this evening to portray to our minds where you, the sinner, will find yourself when you're shut out from God's presence. You step out of time and you step into eternity without a Savior, without this Savior. I asked you, sinner, have you ever thought about hell? Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever lay on your bed at night and thought, what if I die tonight with no interest in Christ, having never ventured onto the sacrifice and onto the work of Christ, never having received Christ as my Savior? What if I die tonight and find myself in hell? Have you ever thought about hell? Have you ever given any serious consideration to the place where you will be confined to eternally if you die in your sin? I say, if you've ever taken time and given protracted thought to this matter, it would terrify you. It would disturb you to think that I would die without a Savior, having heard the gospel, having been spoken to, having been nurtured in the gospel with parents saved and Sunday school teachers who have brought the gospel to your soul week after week, and then through youth fellowship and throughout your years, the gospel tracts you received, the gospel open airs that you heard and walked past, and yet you died without Christ. And you went into hell. I tell you, hell awaits the life of a person who rejects Jesus Christ. Hell awaits every sinner at the end of a life of sin. I trust it doesn't await you. Having thought a little about hell's terminology, I want to consider a second matter with you this evening, and that is hell's torment. Torments and tormented are the actual words used by the man in hell within this account in Luke chapter 16. Having lived a life of sin and died in his sin, read in verse 23 and 24, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom.
And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Later on in the chapter, Abraham, he speaks of hell's torment. He describes hell as being a place of torment. At the end of verse 25, and thou art tormented. And again in the verse 28, the rich man says, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Luke 16 isn't the only place where the torment of hell is spoken about. Over there in Revelation in the chapter number 14, we read these words in the verses 9 through to 11, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. The Greek word for torment is basanos. It was used to describe the implements of torture, like the rack, that was used to extract information from prisoners. The word also describes severe pain caused by disease. And when used of the sufferings of hell, the word torment is descriptive of the grievous pains of both body and soul and mind that the sinner will experience in the prison house that is hell. The torments of hell are many, but I believe I could group them into two main groupings. First of all, there are the torments that are associated with what's not in hell. What's not in hell? In hell, there is the absence of all that is good, all that is pure, and all that is holy, with the exception of holy wrath. It will come then as no surprise to you that God is not there. While it is the presence of God in heaven that makes heaven heaven, it is the absence of God in hell that makes hell hell. The entrance of the lost soul into hell is a departure from God. I say that because of what we read there in Matthew chapter 25 and the verse 41. Because those that are on the left hand of Christ on the day of judgment will hear these words from the lips of Jesus Christ himself. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Depart from me. Hell marks the departure of the sinner from God. The loss of God is the torment that plagues the soul in hell. But let me say there are a number of other things that are not in hell that I believe will produce mental, emotional, physical torment. In the first place, there are no Christians in hell. Praise God for that. No Christians in hell. Now you might think that to be a good thing if you're an unconverted person. Because the Christians that you know, well, some of them are certainly no advertisement for Christianity. But regardless of the hypocrites, and God will deal with the hypocrites, Christians are still salt and light. They are doers of good works, works that you as a sinner have benefited from in your lifetime. And the removal of such people in your life will torment you in hell. That saved father of yours, that Christian mother of yours,
Those converted loved ones in your family circle will be absent in hell. And they'll torment you because you should have heeded their counsel. You should have received their Savior. You should have responded to the gospel as they did in their life. And they have entered heaven. And you have entered hell. There are no Christians in hell. There is no water in hell. It was for a drop of water. Not a jug, not a glass, not a thimble, but a drop of water that the rich man in hell created for in verse 24. Send Lazarus, he said, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. In hell there is no water to slake the thirst, the enduring thirst of the prisoner who finds himself incarcerated in such a place. There are no pleasures or amusements in hell. All that brings you pleasure now, holidays, walks in the forest, or along the seafront, nights out in the town, picnics, concerts, plays, sporting events, television, movies, cars, immorality, gaming, poker machines, bingo halls, nightclubs, bars, are all absent in hell. There's nothing in hell to divert or distract the mind. Nothing there to take the mind off from what you're experiencing. There's nothing there to, as it were, as some kind of form of escapism. How excruciating for you who have lived for sin's pleasure to find no pleasures in hell. No amusements to amuse yourself with in hell. I say that there are no gospel opportunities in hell. There's no gospel preaching in hell. There's no gospel missions in hell. There's no gospel appeals in hell. You'll never be handed a gospel tract in hell. All opportunities in the gospel will have ceased the moment the sinner enters hell. For the one who's been brought up in the gospel, that will be torment. To have known the way of salvation and rejected it will torment you in hell. The things that are not in hell will be tormenting. The things that are in hell will be tormenting. Because while hell is in the absence of all that is good and holy and pure, there is in hell a meeting together of all that is evil and unholy and impure. Let me remind you of a number of things in hell that will result in the sinner's torment. I want you to think about the residents of hell. The devil and the fallen angels are there. Is there any greater diabolical creature than the devil who tempted mankind to sin? Brought such devastation and destruction into this world, the wicked one, the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the accuser of the brethren, will be your company of in hell. And not only that, but the greatest of sinners will be in hell. People that you would never have kept company with on earth will be found to be your fellow companions in hell. We read of such in the Revelation chapter 21 verse 8, the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars are said to have their part which burneth with fire, the part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Those that you had never thought you had kept company with will now be your companion in hell. Not only that, but there's memory in hell. When Abraham spoke to the rich man here, he said, "Son, remember. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art
tormented. The memory of the damned is tormented, I believe, as they think about the opportunities that they missed in the gospel. They think about the gospel preaching churches that they drove past on the Sunday evening and they saw the lights on. They just drove on past. They'll remember the time that they laughed at the gospel open-air preacher. They'll remember the time when the gospel tract was handed to them. And they promised the tract distributor that they would read it. But they threw it down when he was gone and passed and the door was shut. They'll remember the times when they were troubled in the gospel meeting. They'll contemplate the nights that they were almost persuaded to be a Christian. They'll contemplate and remember at the close of the meeting how they wished to be saved and yet how they walked out of the meeting. And they'll consider every missed opportunity and they'll rue it. They'll rue it in hell. A haunted, active, entire memory will be to the sinner's torment in hell. And there's something else in hell. There's fire in hell. It was the Lord Jesus Christ himself who spoke about hellfire. Jesus used the words. In Matthew 18 verse 9, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Jesus used the words. We're told elsewhere in Scripture that hell's fire is unquenchable. Never goes out. Burning is the most terrible punishment and it brings the most intense pain and torment with it, and such will be the experience of the one who goes into hellfire. Who can describe the misery of the sinner when the lost soul of that sinner enters into hell itself and the door of that place is shut, never to be opened again? Hell is a most terrifying place. But I want you to consider in the third matter, and that is hell's termination. Now let me quickly say, lest there be any misunderstanding, there is no termination to hell. While some hold out the prospect that after a period of time, the soul is released from the place of punishment, the Bible speaks nothing of such a notion. If words mean anything, then hell knows no end. Consider how the doctrine is presented in Scripture. In Matthew 25, 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous on to life eternal. In Mark 9, 43, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better to enter into life maim than to having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Revelation 14 verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. It was Thomas Watson who said, it is the word ever that breaks the heart. Because if you could ever come to a time when even after a million years that you would know that your time had finally come to leave the place of torment, then somehow it would make hell just that little more bearable
for those million years, but Christ is so definite as he uses terms here about the duration of hell's punishment. He says in the verse 46 of Matthew 24 that it is everlasting punishment. Nobody escapes hell. I tell you, sinners, hell has no fire escape. Hell has no fire exit. Hell has no escape route. Hell has no parole boards. Hell has no high court. Hell has no appeal court. Hell never ends. Eternity for the sinner is nothing but never-ending wrath. For the one who is confined to hell, it will always be wrath to come. It'll always be wrath to come. After 1,000 years, it'll still be wrath to come. After 1,000,000 years, it'll still be wrath to come. After 1,000,000,000,000 years, it'll still be wrath to come. For eternity, it's always wrath to come. Wrath to come. Ever rolling down upon the Christ rejecter. It is one of the most terrifying things about hell is that you never get out. You never escape. The words and terms used by Jesus Christ and his apostles clearly, unambiguously, unequivocally teach that the punishment of hell is eternal, unending, and everlasting. There is a final concluding thought, and that is hell's tragedy. Hell's tragedy. The tragedy of hell is this: those there needed not to be there. You see, there is a way of escape provided for the sinner in time. Because in the gospel, God has provided a way whereby the sinner can escape hell. The tragedy is that the sinner refuses to come that way, and therefore they die in their sin and they go to hell. What is the way of escape? It's found there at the end of the verse 30. It's simply one word: repent. Repent. Even the man in hell recognized that this was the answer for his brethren who were still living on earth. He said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went on to them from the dead, they will repent. And if they do that, thank God, they'll escape this place of torment." I attend many a funeral, and I hear many a preacher. I hear many a preacher talking about having faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's what you need. But there's very few men and they ever talk about the first part. Repentance. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, the devils believe. They've got a faith. The devils believe and tremble. But don't you tell me that they're going to be in heaven. You say, "Preacher, I believe." But I asked you the question, have you repented? Have you repented of your sin? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? A way of escape has been provided, and it's through the cross. Wondrous cross of Jesus. The great chasm is bridged by our Lord and Savior upon the cross. By his life he lives for us, and he works out righteousness for us. And by his death he makes atonement for sin. He sheds his blood. That blood cleanses from all sin. It is the ransom price that was paid. Jesus Christ provides a way of salvation, a way of rescue, a way of deliverance, sinner. You need not go to hell. The door of mercy stands open. The day of gospel opportunity, the sun on that day has not yet set. God in his mercy invites you to come and to repent and to believe the gospel. He stands willing to transfer to you his righteousness. As you transfer to him your sin, he's willing to make you his child, to redeem you, to reconcile you, to cleanse you, to put away that sin that separates you from God, and to take you from off the broad road and set you on to the narrow way. Sinner, flee from wrath to come. And flee to the cross. Fly to him tonight. Upon the tree Jesus Christ suffered. All that is needed to be done has been done. Christ cried as much upon the tree. It is finished. The work is done. Done by Christ, by his life, by his death, and by his resurrection. I say, sinner, then, why would you reject this salvation tonight? Why would you put yourself in peril? Why would you play Russian roulette with your soul and gamble on another opportunity? And hope that you'll be here another Sunday night. Listen to me. A lady from our church 2 weeks ago sat in the gospel service. By the next Sunday, she was buried. Gone into eternity. Thank God that dear lady professed faith in Jesus Christ. But it reminded me, as I thought of that lady going out that Sunday night and me saying goodbye to her, little did I think that that lady would never be in God's house again, living and breathing, but rather she would be in the house of God, lying in a coffin. Do not presume, young person. Do not presume, older person, that you'll be here next week. Don't presume that you'll be here within an hour. I tell you, sinner, from your pew, cry to God for salvation. The scripture says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. To think that there's a means of salvation for you, and to reject it and to go to hell, I tell you, that's the tragedy of all tragedies. To spurn the offer of God and the gospel. That is the tragedy of all tragedies. And so fly to Christ. Fly to him this moment. Exercise faith. Forsake your sin. And by doing so, you'll be delivered from wrath to come. I wonder, will you take the step of faith? Will you take the step of faith tonight? Will you say, preacher, I'm on the way to hell, and I need rescued, and I need delivered, and I need my sins to be dealt with to the satisfaction of God. And preacher, tonight I'm coming, and I'm going to walk the road of repentance, and I'm going to kneel by faith at the cross, and I'm going to give up my sinning. And I'm going to receive Christ as my Savior, my Lord, my Master, and my King. Will you be saved tonight? Saved from sin. Saved from hell. Will you be reconciled to God? On God's terms, let me say. On God's terms. Will you be reconciled to him? My closing counsel is this to you, the sinner. take courage in hand. Sinner, take courage in hand and get to Christ. Lest tonight you lift your eyes in hell. May God in His mercy deal with your soul just now. And may He give to you the gifts of faith and repentance, so necessary to bring you to that moment of faith in Christ. Come to the Savior. Come now. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Let's pray. Before I pray, let me just say that I'll be at the front of the building here. You're maybe concerned about these matters. God has been dealing with you, not just in this meeting, other meetings. You really do need to get this matter settled. I apologize this evening for not being as compassionate and as loving and as tender as I should have been. But I trust tonight that you'll look beyond that, and that you'll look to the truth of the Word of God, and that tonight you'll come as a sinner to Christ. If I can help you, then come and speak. Please, don't be embarrassed or fearful or timorous. I'll take time and speak with you about these matters. Let's seek the Lord, our loving Father, our gracious God. We come before Thee. Think of this man of whom we have been reading about tonight. We believe he was a literal man who lived on this earth. And thus, since this moment he entered hell, he has continually abode in that place. And surely he would say from hell tonight, sinner, listen to the preacher. Listen to the gospel. Run to Christ. Repent of your sin. Do what I never did. Receive Christ as Master and as Savior and as Lord. O may sinners heed His counsel, the counsel of God, the counsel of the preacher, all crying in unison together to flee from wrath and to fly to Christ. Answer prayer. Solemnize our hearts, Lord. May we be concerned about our loved ones who are on their way to hell. May we do all that we can to see them rescued from that place by sharing the gospel, the only way of salvation. Part us with Thy blessing, we pray, and in Thy fear. We offer these our petitions in and through Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen and amen. May the Lord bless you on your homeward journey. Thank you.